Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled The Successful But Disgruntled Preacher, and will be taken from the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Today we come to the conclusion of our recent short study through the book of Jonah. This series on the radio has been in conjunction with a couple of other series that we've been running on Sunday morning. We've been considering together at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church the book of Ruth, and that was a very, very encouraging, uplifting, positive book for us to study together as a church body. On Wednesday nights, we are in the middle of a series on the doctrines of grace, and if you would like to tune into those, you can go to the Facebook page for Flint River Primitive Baptist Church, that's facebook.com/Flint River Church, and watch those live streams from the pastor's office here at Flint River each Wednesday night at 7 p.m. Central Time. And of course, they live there indefinitely after the broadcast has completed, so you can go back and watch those after they conclude. And then here on the radio, as we've already said, we've been studying together through the book of Jonah and trying to glean as much from this as we can. Just by way of review, in Jonah chapter 1, God sends this Old Testament prophet, a preacher, Jonah, to the city of Nineveh, which is the capital city of Assyria. Rather than going to Nineveh, Jonah, and at that point his motivation has not yet been revealed, goes the opposite direction to a place, or attempts to go rather, to a place called Tarshish. Now, as he is in the Mediterranean Sea, as you know, God sends a storm and the ship is about to be destroyed. They cast lots, the lot falls on Jonah, and the people of that ship cast Jonah overboard and turned to worship God. They actually were converted by that experience and became people who sought to honor God and sacrifice to God and make vows to God through this interaction with his wrath in Jonah's life on this sea in the middle of this storm. Jonah's thrown overboard, and as you know, he is swallowed by a great fish that God had prepared for this purpose. In Jonah chapter 2, Jonah prays, and he is restored. This fish vomits him out on dry ground, and he begins to head towards Nineveh. In chapter 3, Jonah preaches to Nineveh, and believe it or not, Nineveh repents of their sin. And because Nineveh repented of their sin, as we concluded chapter 3, God spared Nineveh. He didn't destroy Nineveh as he had threatened to do because of their violence, their immorality, and their idolatry, all forms of sin that were very pervasive in the civilization there in Nineveh, much like it's very pervasive in American culture today. Jonah preaches to them, they repent, and God repents of the evil, as we'll read in this chapter. An expression means that God forgave them and God did not deal with them as he would have without their repentance. God repented of the evil, as it were, that he had intended to do unto them. Now, if you notice in the breakdown of this book, again, Jonah chapters 1 and 3 have to do with the narrative, the story of what's taking place. Chapters 2 and 4 contain conversations that Jonah had with God. In chapter 2, Jonah prays to God, and he is very desperate. He thinks his death is at hand. He describes himself as being literally in the belly of hell itself, at the bottom of the sea, in the belly of this great sea creature. And he says, I'll pay that which I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And God hears that. He delivers him. He spares him from that. Here in chapter 4, Jonah's prayer is not so humble. Jonah is disgruntled. He's discouraged. And beyond that, Jonah is angry. He is livid at the falling out of everything as it had occurred in his presence. Now, as we begin reading chapter 4, it's important to back up into chapter 3 and read verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. Now, we present to you the God of the Bible, and he is a sovereign God. He does what he wants. No man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? As we read in Daniel 4:35. The Bible presents God as a God that changes not. In Malachi chapter 3, I'm the Lord, I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob are not consumed. In the book of Hebrews, we read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We read to Paul's writings to Timothy that he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is a faithful God. He is a consistent God. He is an immutable God. His attributes are not up for discussion. His attributes are not up for debate in the sense that we could convince him to change his character, who he is. God is the very name I am that God revealed to Moses to tell the children of Israel the name of the God who had sent him for their deliverance. The name I Am conveys this thought to us, that God does not change. What then are we to make with statements such as, it repented the Lord of the evil that he should do unto them? Well, the first thing we should understand is that the word repent there simply means to turn. It doesn't mean that God changed his mind. It doesn't mean that the Lord had something that wasn't good in mind that he turned from. If we repent, usually we mean that we turn from something that is sinful or wrong. This word repentance here doesn't have reference to anything sinful, but it has reference to a turning. God spared them. He intended to judge them harshly and deal with them and destroy them, though he sent Jonah to them. That tells us that it was his desire that they would be spared, and yet he sends Jonah to preach to them, to call on them to repent, that when they repent, the nation wouldn't suffer God's wrath. There wouldn't be the temporal judgment of this nation. Now, we have to understand that God is a faithful creator. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. He causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil. God is a very faithful creator, and he even provides for those who are his enemies. And that's why Jesus calls upon us to love our enemies. We, God's family, those that God chose before the world began, those that he sent his son to die for, the Holy Spirit regenerates us, the people that are God's covenant people, we began as his enemies. Now, that's a concept far beyond the temporal dealings of God with nations, but the idea of God being kind to an enemy even applies in that context as well. God is a very gracious God. He's a very kind God. He is a wonderfully loving, merciful God. And we see this, these attributes work themselves into the narrative here of the book of Jonah. Now, concerning God changing his mind, God spares them because it's his will to spare them. And when we talk about God judging versus God sparing, what we have to keep in mind is that when God does that, it isn't a violation of his immutability when he repented of the evil that he thought to do unto them, but it is the working out of his immutable attributes. Jonah knows this because he would go on to describe God in terms of graciousness and mercifulness, grace and mercy and kindness, and he knows that God is that way. He knows that God is immutable, and he knows that when and if they repent, God will spare them. So this repenting of the evil isn't conveying to us that God changes his mind or he is fickle, but rather God's mercy is a divine attribute. His wrath is a divine attribute, but he is rich in mercy and slow to wrath, and so it takes far less stimulus to elicit his mercy than it does his wrath. We find events such as God being merciful to Nineveh as a result of his immutability, not in contradiction to his immutability. God spares Nineveh, that great city, and unlike the way I trust I would feel if someone repented, if someone turned from a sin, now whether it's someone like Saul of Tarsus that went from death in sin to life in Christ, or it's someone like you, perhaps someone that goes to church and you love Jesus, you've followed him for years, but you fall into a sin. And when the message of the cross comes to you, when a preacher comes to you, or a godly friend comes to you, and you turn from that, and you follow Christ again, and you repent from that sin that you had fallen to, we ought to rejoice. Whether it's a first time someone has ever repented of anything, or it's the thousandth time a person has repented in their life, we ought to rejoice when someone repents, when they turn from sin. Jonah does not react this way. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Notice the superlatives here. Jonah was exceedingly displeased. He wasn't mildly annoyed. We've all been mildly annoyed, and most of us know what it means to be exceedingly displeased. Jonah is exceedingly displeased. At the same time, he isn't merely mad. He is very angry. Jonah is not a happy man. You might be wondering, why is Jonah angry? We'll read this and then back up and comment on his mind at the time, the mental state of Jonah. Jonah prays unto God, and he says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled, because I knew, to paraphrase, that you're a gracious God. I knew that you're going to forgive them. And I am livid that you sent me here to preach to them, that they would repent, and in repentance find deliverance from this temporal judgment that they were going to experience. Before looking at some of the rest of what Jonah said here, let's back up and think about his mental state. Why does Jonah feel this way? His motive isn't revealed to us from Scripture, so anything that we say about why Jonah feels this way is conjecture at best. One fact that we should understand is that Nineveh is an enemy of Israel. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria, and the Assyrians were some of their fiercest enemies in that day. Jonah doesn't want his enemy to be spared. Another reason, perhaps, is that, as we've already shared in this series from the book of Nahum, this is a very, very vile place. It's a place that's full of violence, it is a place that is full of sexual immorality, and it is a place that is full of idolatry. Jonah looks at that, and perhaps he thinks that he is better than them, and his lifestyle is better than their lifestyle. And the fact of the matter is, he was living in a more righteous way, in one sense, than they were, in that he loved and he worshiped and he served the God of the Bible. But this reveals perhaps some self-righteousness in the heart of Jonah. Jonah thinks himself better than them to the extent that he is angry at God for forgiving them. Now, whether it had to do with their sinful condition or their state as a natural enemy of Israel, Jonah is angry that God has spared them. Now, let's think about this for just a moment before we continue with this study. How should this frame the way that we feel about many important Bible subjects? What about salvation? We should rejoice when God saves sinners. Understand, God is sovereign and we are sinful. So don't be surprised when the sovereign God saves sinners. You know, there's not another type of person in the world to save but sinners. Sometimes people who have been religious for a long time look at others in the world and think, I am better than them. I am more holy than them. I am more righteous than them. They are sinful and I am not. And that, my friends, is Phariseeism. That is not the way that we should be. When God saves sinners, we ought to praise His name for saving one more elect child of God. And when we see people who are evidently still in their sin, what we ought to be saying is, except for the grace of God, there go I. Because the fact of the matter is, you and I are not any better by nature than anyone else in this world. We are all the descendants of Adam, and through being the offspring of Adam, we come into the world in the image of Adam, shapen in iniquity, conceived in sin. We are sinful creatures, the natural born enemies of God, before Jesus comes into our lives. And when He does, we are His enemy. He breaks forth, bursting into our hearts, the Spirit of God's Son being sent into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It isn't something we ask for. We're running as hard from Him as we can. We are as resentful towards Him as we can be. We say in our heart, there is no God. We don't fear Him. We don't love Him. We don't understand Him. We don't seek Him. But God, who is rich in mercy, with His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. And so when we see sinners, we should think, except for the grace of God, there go I. when Christ saves sinners, we should praise Him that He saw fit in His sovereignty to save one more of His children in this wicked, sin-cursed world. And I rejoice to know, beloved, that in heaven is an innumerable host of people, greater than any man can number, out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every people, out of every tongue. Jesus Christ has people all around this globe that it will please Him to save, and they will be with Him in glory. A number, again, so great, no man can number them, all natural-born sinners that God set His love upon and saved them from their sin by sending His Son into the world and by the Holy Spirit coming into their heart. We ought to be rather unlike Jonah when we see God saving people around us, whether it be from a temporal ill or even from their sins. Never let us be like Jonah. In verses 2 and 3, Jonah's motive for his animosity and anger and resentment is revealed. In short, Jonah says, "I knew that you'd spare them." And so Jonah says to him, as we've already paraphrased, "Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" This gives us a glimpse into the motive of Jonah, supposedly, when he flees and goes the opposite direction from Nineveh to Tarshish. "Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech thee, take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah is so angry because God spared Nineveh that he asks God to take his life. Now, God is merciful even to this angry, stubborn, hard-hearted preacher named Jonah, and God doesn't take Jonah's life, but Jonah's asking for that. He is that angry. Think about this for just a moment. The traits that he resents, we rejoice in. God is gracious. Don't we rejoice in the grace of God, the unmerited favor of God? God is merciful. Grace is God giving you things that you don't deserve, but mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. And God is full of both grace and mercy. God is gracious and God is merciful. We rejoice in the mercy of God. He is slow to anger. And we read that His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness in the book of Lamentations chapter 3. He is slow to anger. He is very long-suffering. And lastly, He is kind. And because He's gracious, because He's merciful, because He's slow to anger, and because He's kind, when they turned from their wickedness in sackcloth and ashes, it repented Him of the evil that He thought to do unto them. And Jonah sees this and he's angry at the grace and mercy of God, the things that we rejoice in the most. And Jonah asks even for death. You know what I think of when I read that? I think, what a drama queen. The prima donna Jonah asking for death. Did Jonah really want to die? He was just at the verge of death in the belly of the whale, and now he's asking to die. I guarantee you, had Jonah ended up back in the belly of the whale, he would be poor-mouthing and whining just like he was doing in chapter 2. But he's throwing an angry pity party because he doesn't get, or he didn't get, what he wanted. God speaks to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry?" And this phrase, commentator Joel Beakey points out, literally translates, "Is it well hot for you? Is it well hot for you?" This Hebrew phrase. Is it good for you to be angry? It's a figure of speech. Is it a good thing for you to be hot, for you to be angry? And perhaps this is even a pun, because as we read later in this chapter, Jonah is in the heat and begins to faint because of the heat that's around him. Jonah, do you well to be so angry and so hot over this? As God asked Jonah this question, at this portion of the narrative, there isn't an answer from Jonah back to God. But notice that Jonah goes out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. This is what I refer to as Jonah waiting for the fireworks. Our minds immediately go to 4th of July, where we have fireworks, we watch fireworks, we may drive to a place to see them. Some subdivisions now have fireworks shows, cities have fireworks shows. We love to watch fireworks. Jonah's waiting for the fireworks. He goes out and he sits on a hill looking at the city, and he's waiting to see what happens. It's almost as if he's daring God not to do what God is going to do for the purpose of demonstrating his anger towards God's will. How audacious is Jonah at this moment? He is sitting there, he's waiting for the fireworks. And so God's not done with him. And I love the mercy of God in Jonah's life too, because God continues to reason with him. We find this as an expression in Scripture, come let us reason together. God is reasoning with Jonah. But the Lord prepared a gourd. Now, this word gourd here, we immediately think of the dried out husks of fruit that people often hang on trees and make bird nests out of. This has reference to the entire plant. It may have been a vine, or it may have been something such as a castor oil plant. Some people believe that it was a castor oil plant. Either way, God prepares this plant, and it grows up, and it provides shade for Jonah. And when God does this, this is a mercy in the life of Jonah as well. Notice this as we read verse 6. The Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Jonah enjoys this shade plant, whatever plant it was. Jonah enjoys it. It provides shade for his head as he sits in his booth on the hill looking at the city. And Jonah enjoys this plant. Notice verses 7 and 8. God's going to teach him a lesson through this gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. By reason of this infestation, the plant withered away, and it no longer provided the shade. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah is whining again. The gourd withers away, and Jonah is left there in the sun, in the wind, in the heat, faint by reason of the sun and the wind, asking once again to die. Now, God had done all of this to convey a message to Jonah. God comes to him again, and he said to Jonah, verse 9, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Jonah's going to answer this time. He doesn't answer when God says earlier, doest thou well to be angry? Is it good for you to be blazing mad at the fact that I spared Nineveh? But regarding the gourd, Jonah says, I do well to be angry even unto death. Jonah says, it is good for me to be this angry. I'm angry over the gourd. I'm still mad about Nineveh. I might as well just die. The Lord begins reasoning with him here. Now think about this. Jonah was angry because the gourd wasn't spared, because he found usage in the gourd. That's selfish. Jonah is angry that Nineveh was spared. That's cruel. He's angry because the gourd died, which is selfishness, and he is angry that Nineveh, a great city, was spared. By the way, if you're a younger minister and you're looking for great men in the faith to emulate and to study under and to be a mentor to you, might I suggest that we look at Jonah as an example of how we should not be as men of God? The Lord says to Jonah in verse 10, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored. You didn't plant this plant. You didn't plant this tree or this bush or this vine. Neither madest it grow. You didn't cause it to grow. You can't cause it to grow. You can help it to grow, but you didn't even nourish it. You didn't water it. It isn't the fruit of your labor. It's not something that you planted and tended to over and over again. It came up in a night and it perished in a night. I rose it up and I set it down. Now, does that language sound familiar to you? That's language that sometimes applies to nations. God can raise up a nation. God can sit down a nation. God can raise up a king. God can sit down a king. We have to remember that God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Sometimes we think the solutions to all of our problems are political, and we fail to understand that there is one who is a lord over the politicians, the kings, the dictators, the emperors. All of the politicians of this world, those that have secular power, the powers that be, they're ordained of God. They're the minister of God to be a terror to evil, and they answer to God. This gourd serves as a comparison to that great city of Nineveh. Jonah is upset that the gourd died, and yet he is angry that Nineveh survives. Perhaps there are some ways that this gourd represents Nineveh and how the Lord would have felt if Nineveh had to be destroyed. And as Jonah was upset about the gourd withering away, so God would have been grieved, to use language from Genesis chapter 6, if Nineveh had to be destroyed. It's a good thing that the people of Nineveh are spared. You had pity on the gourd, Jonah, and you didn't labor for it. You didn't make it grow. It came up in a night. It perished in a night. It was very temporary. And should not I spare Nineveh? The entire point of the book is developing before us. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Yes, it is a good thing that God spared that great city with more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. Commentators are divided on what that means, either that there were 120,000 children, babies, who couldn't discern between their right hand and their left hand in a physical sense, or perhaps God has reference to something more spiritual here. In the city of Nineveh, they were so clueless, they were so blinded by sin, they were so indoctrinated by the worldview that Nineveh taught at the time, that concerning spiritual things, they didn't have enough discernment to tell their right hand from their left hand. Consider those as polar opposites. In other words, they can't tell the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, darkness and light. They simply could not tell that which was right from that which was wrong, their right hand from their left hand, as it were. The two opposites to them blended. They didn't know right from wrong. And it is good that God spared them by virtue of their turning from their iniquity. Notice that God throws cattle on here. It's good that I spared them, and it's good that I spared the cattle, because this is God speaking from the capacity of the Creator at this point in human history. And the judgment that they were going to face was a temporal judgment as a nation. And God says that it is good that I spared these people from the temporal judgment that they were going to experience. And it's even good that the cattle and the livestock and the crops and the homes and all the rest of the things in Nineveh were spared, because they turned from their sin, and I saw and I was merciful to them. No, Jonah, it's a good thing when God spares people in His mercy from what they deserve. As we close today's broadcast and our series on Jonah, this should frame how we view even the national judgment that we might face around us from time to time. It's easy as a person who loves God and believes the Bible to look at the world around us and say, the world needs to be judged. Oh Lord, when will you rain fire on all the wicked people of this world? There was a time when some disciples asked that question, Lord, shall we call down fire upon them? And Jesus' response to them was, you know not what manner of spirit ye are. You don't know what is influencing you. That is not what I've come to do. I've not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. When we find judgment all around us, we need to be calling on people to repent, because God is pleased to spare people who turn from their sins and hit their knees. And we should be people who pray for, facilitate, and rejoice in God's goodness and mercy. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you've received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. Address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.